We lay our hearts bare before you this morning because you are the trustworthy one, because you are the loving one. You are the one who is consistently faithful to us, faithful in everything you have promised to us. Father, we pray that you would equip us this morning, that you would strengthen our faith this morning, so that even in the midst of difficult times, our hearts will overflow with praise for you. Open our hearts, Lord, so that we may see the wonderful blessings that are in these words in Psalm 22. These things we pray to the glory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You have certainly noticed that these are the very words our Lord Jesus Christ spoke before he gave up the soul. And at this time, as the Lord is speaking them, he is expressing something that is probably the most dramatic event in history, where the Father and the Son are, as it were, estranged, and Christ is experiencing the hardest times in their relationship. And knowing this, he went on the cross. And as he also utters these words, he confirms the prophecy that has been given to us. He confirms yet once again that he is the Christ, that he it is will come and save his people from their sins. A picture that David himself certainly did not see, but expressed so powerfully in this psalm. He starts the psalm with words of endearment. Now, you have to imagine someone who is in turmoil. Imagine someone who is going through the kind of tough times you just see absolutely no light. And the words that come out of the mouth of this person is, "My God, my God. Father, Father." So the first thing that you notice as he speaks these words is that he is not addressing someone who can fix a problem. Right? He doesn't go by, it's not a legal term, it's not a solution-seeking term, it's an endearing term. It's a term of intimacy, of love, of tenderness, of personal relationship. But it's also, if you know, you notice in Psalm 71, verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." I find these words, my God, are words of refuge. I'm looking for a place of safety. And in all of this turmoil, my God, I can't see you, but you are the safety I'm looking for. I can't see you. You are the safety. But somehow these words of endearment are kind of in contrast with the next words. My God, O Lord, O Father, why have you forsaken me? That's not what you expect from a father. However, we don't want to misunderstand what he means. Why have you forsaken me? I tend to think if I say it, and when I say if I say it, I usually mean in the flesh, because I don't remember saying this. Right? He is not demanding anything from God. He's not saying, well, you shouldn't have forsaken me, so how come you did this? This is not a explain yourself. This doesn't make sense. He's not challenging God's right to forsake him or not forsake him or to save him. He's not challenging God's sovereign will by saying you can change these things. You remember, we do that when something is happening in your life and you're like, but God can do something. What does he need to do? Just say the word. When you compare, okay, how easy it's for God to change my circumstances, just say the words. I know you can you can do this. You said something, light came. You didn't work it out. You didn't make any chemical mixing and long wait. There was no transaction. There was simply a command, and it came. Somebody knows that, right? The centurion. Christ wants to come to his place. No, you don't need to come to my place. I'm not worthy. Just say the words, because he knows who he's talking to. You don't need to walk all the way there and then, you know, all the rituals. If you just say it, it will take place. The one who was seeking healing, he says, no, if you will. Christ says, okay, yes, I will. And that takes place. So sometimes we say, we know this of God. We know this. But where is he now? While I'm going through all of this trouble, when he can simply say it. That wasn't the heart of David. He didn't question God's justice, that's for sure. He didn't question. And I say it on purpose, because when you read David's words about himself and his life for God, he's like Paul. He doesn't shy away from saying, I did this for you. Look at my heart. I am walking righteously. I'm living for you. He's not, and it's not arrogance. He just sees what God does in his life. He knows it is of God. So he's not going to God and say, well, listen, I've done so much for you. How come you repay me with this kind of trouble? Why am I suffering with enemies coming after me when, first of all, you're the one who called me? You're the one who gives me the strength to go after Goliath, to go at war. But why am I having these kind of things? No, it's no explanations that he's asking. It's not being arrogant either. He doesn't think that God owes him salvation, or that God owes him not the redemption of his soul, but the redemption from his troubles. And definitely he's not anger. He's not angry. There's no anger. There's no place for anger in the life of the believer. It's not towards God. Okay? I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm saying there's no place in the life of the believer to be angry at God. You can be angry and say, Lord, I am angry at these things. Yes. But at God, there's just no place. There's just no place. So what is it? Is it biblical truth? Is he looking at his trouble from the eyes of truth or feeling? Does he truly think he's being forsaken of God? Listen to what he says himself. This is David, not somebody else. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. And the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. He knows. Orthodoxy, he knows it. And you read the Psalm 71, you know that this guy knows that God has not forsaken him. But he says, how come you've forsaken me? Now, I know the easy answer is, well, this is simply to portray Christ and move it forward. No, he said it because he meant it. Just the way you say it. At times, because you mean it, because you are experiencing that. He says, far far from my deliverance are the words of my groanings. And I like ESV also, why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? How could he possibly know how far God is from his salvation? How does he know that God is not going to be coming the next 5 minutes? He says, I am calling out to you right now, but you're far from answering this call. Really? You know that for sure? That he's not coming in an hour. What I'm trying to build here is the understanding of the irrational perspective of trials in our lives. I say irrational, but he knows that he's being irrational. And you will see later on, he knows. So he is not trying to explain, or he's not trying to be accurate in depicting what is going on. He's trying to explain how hurtful it is. It's not about the truth. It's about gravity. It's about the force of the problem. It's about the weight of his misery. He's trying to express despair and hopelessness. He says that in Psalm 42 as well. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. It's weighty. Listen, that same man, when you read Psalm 71, he says, I have become a marvel to many. Many look at me, at my life, and go, wow. That's the same guy who says, my soul is in despair. Why does he say that? Well, he remembers that he's the youngest in his family. If someone had to be anointed, it wasn't him. There were many choices before him, but they were all skipped. All of them were skipped to the youngest, and he's the one who was anointed. He remembered that God gave him the strength to kill a lion, to kill a bear, to kill Goliath, and to bring back the hope in the army of the Lord. He remembers those things. He remembers that in battle, people sing that Saul killed 1,000, but David, I mean, he remembers people sing his praises. But somehow, he's crying out for help. And you, when you cry out for help, I'm pretty sure you have experienced this. When you ask for help, and then people come and give you counsel, people even come and help restore you, but you just don't feel the power in that. Because I'm pretty sure David wasn't alone. Not with the kind of people who go wow when they hear his stories. Not with his soldiers around him. I'm pretty sure there were friends next to him. But there was just no comfort. There was just no comfort he could feel. And he calls out to God in Psalm 22, later on in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. All I see is the trouble. Maybe the counsel comes, I don't hear it because the trouble is so big. Maybe what you're going through may not be the same as David. It may be the kind of trouble he went through in Psalm 32. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Maybe it's the hand of God that is heavy upon you. It may not be the trouble around, but it's God himself disciplining you. Maybe it's just your heart that is unsettled. In Psalm 38, he says, I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Job explains the same thing. For him, it's just simple fear. He says, for my groaning comes at the sight of food, of my food, and my cries pour out like water, for what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. He basically fears anything, everything, something that he thinks about, just he fears. His fears use anything to activate and to bring turmoil. And he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I'm not at rest, but turmoil comes. David's anguish comes from a perceived silence from God. It's not that God is not there, he just don't hear it. He says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. I am seeking you, but nothing is happening. So I want to tell you this one thing, folks. Crying out to God by day, by night, for a long period of time, you've been doing this for weeks, for months, is not a sign of lack of faith. It's not a sign that you're the worst of sinners. The problem is not crying out, but it's who you cry out to. Sometimes we cry out to friends. Sometimes we cry out to the church. Sometimes we cry out to circumstances. We actually want this to change. But who do we cry out to? When you cry out to God, it is the normal exercise and discipline of a believer. That when there is absolutely no hope, God is the only song in your heart. It is absolutely normal. And I tell you, if you pray to God, cry out to God for days, for weeks, and there is no rest, I know some churches would tell you there is sin in your life. And there could be. Listen. Take the time to assess yourself, but do not draw the conclusion by your lack of rest that somehow something is wrong in my walk with God. It may be, but don't draw that conclusion, because it is normal for a believer, it is normal for a child of God to have seasons where you don't hear God. I'm not saying that there are seasons where God doesn't talk to you. There are seasons where God does not allow you to hear Him. Anguish is not a state of lack of spiritual reality, of spirituality, of faith. Anguish can very well be the very practice of our faith, the context in which we practice faith. When there is no struggle in your life, you cannot say whether your faith is true or not. But when it comes, the faith that you professed when there was no trouble is tested. And that's when your perseverance, I mean, you don't feel like you can persevere. Don't get me wrong. It's not as though you go through trials knowing that, you know, as long as I persevere. No. When you go through trials, you don't know you're going to end up alive. You don't know that. It's when you're done, you look back and you say, thank you, Lord, for the faith that carried me through it. Notice the intensity of this appeal. Day and night. He doesn't say that he does that all the time, every week, every day. It's day and night. So you can see that in one single day, he has called out to God a couple of times. This is someone who's, well, it sounds like, but I'm pretty sure he's not, but it sounds like he's in the brink of a mental breakdown. He's really this close. And that's not the first time he says it. Psalm 42. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? People come and tell me, listen, your life doesn't look like you have a God. Where is he? And yet I am crying all day long. But what does he do all day long? He's praying to God all day long. Does it surprise you when God says pray without ceasing? Now, we do cease praying because we have so much to do and God blesses us sometimes so much. We take this and just put on the back burner. Lord, you just give me one moment. I'll come back to prayer. Just need to deal with all of this good stuff. But when God says that, that's because he knows that at one point you're going to need this pray without ceasing so bad. Listen to Luke 18:1. He says, pray and not lose heart. What does that tell you? When scripture says things like this, you know, make like ask yourself, okay, why does it say pray and not lose heart and do not lose heart? Because there is all reasons in some circumstances of your life to lose heart. He says, because there will be times when I will put you in situations that you will lose heart if prayer is not your daily practice during those times. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times with all prayer and petitions. Pray at all times. Romans 12:12, in rejoicing in hope, in persevering in tribulation, devote yourselves to prayer. In persecutions, in tribulations, as they continue, as you live in tribulation and persevere in it, devote yourself to prayer. Do you realize that that's actually David's, like, those are the Psalms? David's Psalms are basically prayers. Telling God, these are my troubles. That's why we have so many of them. That's probably because he has a lot of troubles and he spends a lot of time in prayer with those troubles. Have you ever felt no answer and no rest? That you pray, you try, you give up, you cry, you call, and yet there's no answer. No one helps. Well, some do, but it doesn't feel like anything. It feels like they help, but you know, lacks power. Somebody even tells you about the goodness of God, but it lacks power. You are not the worst sinner when that happens. Though it feels like that, it is not that. And then it comes to the apex of this passage, and this is the passage that in my heart and in my mind, as I prayed this and as I thought about this, regardless of what's happening in my life, I feel as though I'm sitting on one of those, just on a cement foundation floor. He says, yet you are holy. Yet you are holy. You know, yet here means that in the midst of that, even so, still, this is how big my trouble is. Considering that, you're holy. Though that is this big, you are holy. Now, this is how he perfectly applied this words. He is the one praying this. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. That is, he does not explain his situation like Job did at one point. He did not explain his situation. He did not explain God through his situation. What is he doing? I mean, I don't deserve this. It's the other way around. He lived his situation through how and what he knows about God. So the holiness of God in his heart, in his mind, is not perfected in him granting the prayers, or in his welfare, or in his suffering. No. His suffering is perfected in the holiness of God. Let me say it differently. He is perfectly suffering. We, most of the time, try, and that's normal, he does that too. He's trying to get out of the suffering. I think if you don't try, or if you don't want to get out of the suffering, there's something wrong with you, and we need to have a discussion. But he is suffering perfectly. He is suffering like someone who knows his Father. And I'm calling you to this same thing, to suffer perfectly. See, in Leviticus 11, when we hear God says this, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy," we haven't taken that the other way around. God is not holy because we are. God is not holy because our life actually shows how holy he is, and how really, how much blessing we can get from him. No, we are holy because he is holy. We suffer perfectly because he's holy. We live with hope because he's holy. Though we may be hopeless, we persevere through trial because he's holy. Everything stands on the holiness of God. He remembers, and God tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, I picked the wrong verse here. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Holiness is made perfect by how we live. How we live is not holy, is not made holy because, you know, by, or does not affect the holiness of God. Our lives does not affect the holiness of God. The holiness of God affects ours. We can perfect the holiness in the fear of God. But what promises, you have to ask yourself when he says that? For you to make the holiness of God perfect in the fear of God, what promises is he talking about? And we can see them in chapter 6. He says, "I will dwell with you." This is what God tells us. This is the promise that God makes to us. "I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And again, he tells them later on, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." See, he puts God in his rightful place through the suffering. Listen to what he says next. "Yet you are holy," who? "You who sits on the throne of Israel's praises," or "you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." That's where God dwells. That's the rightful place of God in praises. though I'm suffering, praise be to God, not because I'm suffering, but despite my sufferings, in the midst of my suffering, praise be to God, because not because I'm suffering, but because God is worthy. Now, for someone to think like this, I'd like to give you a glimpse. You remember when he said that people are kind of amazed at him, looking at his life? Let's read a little bit more about that in Psalm 71. Even in that psalm, he speaks of his suffering, but I'd like you to read and understand what he sees of God. Let's start out in verse 5. For you are my hope. Now, this is a guy who speaks of despair. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. From my youth. It's not today. It's not something I've learned yesterday. You have always been there. Always. I remember from when I was a babe, it was all you. By you, I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. My mouth, verse 8, is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. And though he has all those troubles in verse 14, but as for me, I will hope continually. Now, he expressed despair, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O Lord, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depth of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp. Even your truth, O God, to you I will sing praises with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. That is the heart of David. His God and his troubles, though they were, one was more real than the other, on the outside, in the depth of his soul, his God was very, very real. My exhortation to you is to trust in the Lord. Do not depend your faith in God on circumstances, on pain, on victory, because even then, they usually turn us easily away from God. And to whom? To ourselves. God gives, he gives, and then we kind of are overwhelmed with dealing with this, all of these blessings, and we just put a hold on him. Just give me a second, let me deal with this. And that second multiplies until we feel like this is ours. This is my stuff. This is my ministry. This is my place. This is my right. This is my everything. That's when we lose sight of our God. He remembers something else in the midst of trouble. He says, I am nothing, but our fathers trusted in you. I mean, this is the guy who just said, I cry, you do not answer, and salvation is far from my groaning. But he says, our father, they called upon you, you answered. You always answered. They weren't disappointed. So that's the God I'm talking to. Even though you are not answering me, you've always answered. He's, I believe, breaking himself from logic. He's saying, Lord, he doesn't feel like you answering me, but I know you are a God who answers. So I rather trust on the kind of God you are than on what I feel. But I'm still going to tell you what I feel. I feel like you're not here. Day in and day out. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. I mean, do I need to tell you that? He knows that. Didn't we say that last time? He knows exactly what you feel and he knows exactly what you're thinking. If you say, Lord, I'm fine with everything that is happening, he is reading your heart. Whatever you said, he didn't hear that. He just read the blueprint. And he even knows the intention behind what you just said. So you're really doing something useless. The only person in that prayer that is being deceived is you. Because do you remember what the Holy Spirit says? He prays the truth on your behalf. So basically you say, Lord, I'm fine with this as long as you're fine with it. And the Holy Spirit goes, don't listen to him. Lord, he is really in despair. There is nothing. He feels like you're not there. Don't waste your time. Be honest with God. For he knows and he has something planned that you do not know. It feels, and I understand the guy. He says, I am a worm. I am a worm. I'm like, no, David, you said that people look at you and go, wow. But he uses the most fragile animal. You know, what do we do with worms? Despising. You show a worm to somebody, what do they go like? Ew! We don't try to avoid them. You just crush. Whatever. That's what we do with worms. And he says, that's what I am. You save people. You hear them. You hurt our fathers. But I'm nothing. I'm too crush. I'm just... People despise me. Brother, sister, your God is holy. I want you to believe that with all of your heart. Divide it from understanding him from your circumstances. His holiness does not depend on whether you're doing right or wrong. His holiness stands on its own, and you stand on it. You are a child of God. One who calls him, my God, and today we say, my Father, actually David says it too. You call him Father, you stand on his holiness, not the other way around. Trust in him. Trust in him. You don't know the end of your troubles? He knows. As a matter of fact, it's appointed at one time. Trust his wisdom. Trust his love. Trust his kindness. I am not going to pretend that this is as deep as it goes, but that's what has sustained me for many years and has brought joy even when there was no reason to rejoice, because God is good and God is holy, and man, there is always something to praise him for. Amen. Let's thank him. Gracious Lord, we are in debt to you in so many ways. Father, today we stand in your presence in a way that is not even understood by most men. Lord, we are truly privileged to be in your presence. We come before you with all kinds of reasons to rejoice, for our souls are truly free as you have redeemed them from the wrath that they justly deserved. Father, it is beyond our comprehension that today we call upon the living God as a Father with nothing to bring on the table for that peace we have. Lord, you have given your only Son, Christ Jesus, to die for the wretched souls that we are, and you brought us into your eternal kingdom by virtue of the love that you have for us and the perfect life of your only Son. Father, you are an amazing God. You know the circumstances of our lives. You know sometimes, Lord, how hopeless we are, how sorrowful we get, how painful life sometimes comes. But praise be to God, who is always with us, whose promises are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and in whose holiness we stand today and will continue to stand. We thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen.